do is just remind you of some things before we get back in to our study. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to remind you, of course, the Lord is, He's done destroyed the world once. And when He destroyed it, He destroyed it in Noah's day, and He destroyed it by water. And all but eight were, whoever wasn't in the ark, only eight people in the ark, and it was a complete destruction by water. And, of course, the greatest evidence that, watch how you answer now, the greatest evidence that there was a worldwide flood is what? The Bible. We think we have to have all this other proof to prove things, but the Bible says it. Well, it happened. I don't have to see it. If it says there's a worldwide flood, there was a worldwide flood, and indeed there was. The other evidence of that is the fossils. And you find fossils everywhere, all over the world. Highest mountains of the world, they find them, Uncle Paul's talk, they find them in deserts. There's seashell fossils everywhere, and that's one time this world was covered with water. That's the evidence of it. But the greatest evidence is what again? The Bible. Because the Bible is God's Word, and there's nothing any more dependable than God's Word. God's going to destroy the world again, though, except this time it's going to be by fire. And we notice as we're looking at the seventh seal and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, which describes wrath, the predominant thing that you'll notice in that is it's describing a lot of judgment by fire. And I think you've noticed that, and we'll show you that again here in just a little bit. But let me read 2 Peter chapter 3, not the whole chapter, but just begin down at verse 7. It says, but the heavens and the earth. And it says heavens and the earth. Not only the earth, but the heavens. Not the heaven where God's at. Not the third heaven. But the heavens. You go out in the day and you look up at the sky and you see the clouds. That's first heaven. You go out at night and see all those stars. That's the second heaven. The Lord's going to destroy that. A lot of people miss that, but the Lord is going to destroy that too. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto what? If they're reserved unto judgment. And what kind of judgment? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, not willing to any should, long-suffering to usward, not willing to any should perish, but they should come to repentance. Why the Lord hadn't come yet, beloved, is He's still saving His people. He's still bringing His people into the flock. He's still calling His sheep, and that's why He hadn't come yet. And once that last lost soul was brought in, that's when He's going to come. Now, when's that going to be? I don't have no idea. It could be tonight. It could be next today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a year from now. It could be another 1,000 years from now. I kind of doubt it'd be another 1,000 years. I hope it's not. But either way, think about it this way. If you're here tonight and born again, you're still going up.
Amen.
Either way, you're going up. Either by rapture or by death, I'm going up.
Right.
Death isn't something that God's people fear. I don't want it to hurt. Do you? I really would rather not hurt or be brutal when my death day comes. But once this old spirit leaves this body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I told you about Sister Betty McClung. She said, I said, which would you like to be here till the rapture? She said, well, it don't make no difference to me. That's what she said. I thought she said she'd like to be raptured. She said, whatever the Lord decides, fine with me. Whether by death or rapture, if that's what the Lord decides, that's what I'll do. And she said, that's what I'll do anyhow, won't it? I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. So He's going to destroy it again. He's going to destroy the second time. It's going to be by fire. So let's now go to, it makes it clear this is going to be that way. And now we're looking at that fiery judgment here in Revelations chapter 8. Revelations chapter 9 is where we'll be at this evening. Last week we began to look at this, and again, I'll go over this quick because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. We were introduced in the book of Revelation to the seven-sealed what? Seven-sealed book. This is how their books wasn't like ours. Their books was in, you look at some of them old Roman shows, they show them rolling out these scrolls. That's what the book would look like. And what they would do is they'd put candle wax on them and they'd seal them. So with regard to the seven sealed book, each one of these seals represents events that's going to take place. And this seven sealed book represents our kingdom. And these events is going to happen and happen and happen and happen until Jesus comes and brings it to a close and sets up His kingdom. And just to go over it with you real fast, and now I told you, and sometimes folks get confused with what I'm trying to say, I still believe that the Lord takes His people out before the destruction. But I want you to understand what I'm saying. Are you ready? I'm going to do it one more time. I'm never going to do it again. No, I'm just kidding. just kidding. The first seal was represented by a white horse. And that first seal, you bring it, you interpret it with Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. Remember, I took you there when I went to Revelation 6 to interpret it. And that's what I did. It's a white horse. And a white horse represents false religion. And false religion was here back in Jesus' day, and it'll continue to be here all the way down till Jesus comes. And the white horse is a plague because not only does it represent false religion, but it represents false churches too. If the Lord has a true church that preaches the true gospel, don't you think Satan's going to seek to counterfeit it by having churches that preach a false gospel? Or what the Bible calls a perverted gospel. Let me turn you to Galatians chapter 1. I shouldn't do this. I'm going to roll with it. Is that all right? Let's go to the book of Galatians. I want to show you a little something here. You got to make sure you trust the right gospel. There's not 10 gospels. There's not 10 ways to heaven either. There's one way to heaven, and that's a narrow road. And people say, well, you're so narrow-minded, it's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. One way. It's the narrow way. And that way is Jesus. And Galatians 1, I've given this to you a bunch over the years, but this is one of the most frightening texts, Stewie, that I've ever read. It's a frightening thing for someone to mess with the gospel. The power of God to salvation is the gospel. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as Christ dying for our sins according to Scriptures, being buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it, to everyone that trusts it. That's what the gospel is. Now, you don't add anything to it. If you make an add to it, that's the worst possible offense you could do because it causes people to trust a false gospel. You'll remember, this Bible says, many will say in that day, Lord, if we not prophesied in Your name, in Your name casted out demons, and in Your name we done many wonderful what? Works. And what's God going to tell them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They didn't trust the right gospel. They were trusting in themselves. Did they believe in that there was a God? Yeah. Did they think they knew God? They thought they did. But they had trusted a false way. Their whole boast of heaven was all the things that they done. I believe in works. I believe in working. I'm a servant. You're a servant if you're born again. But, beloved, I'm not working to get saved. You can't save yourself. That's why we need... If you could save yourself by your works, salvation would have been that way. The fact that the darling Son of God had to come and take flesh and be born on this earth, live a perfect life, go to Calvary and pay your debt, rise again the third day, is living evidence that there was no other way an old hell-bound, no-good-for-nothing sinner like Jeff Arthur could be saved other than by the humiliating, sacrificial death of God's Son. If it had been any other way, it would have been that way. Couldn't be any other way. That's why He did it. But Satan is a counterfeiter. He seeks to appear as an angel of light, and he has false gospels too. Doesn't it make sense it'd work that way? That's why you need to know the true one. Now, that's what it says here in Galatians 1. And you take good note of this. Verse 6 of Galatians 1. It says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ into another gospel. All right. I marvel. Now, the Galatian, you know, usually when you read the epistles of Paul, he wrote over half the New Testament. Usually what he does is when he's writing to one of the churches, of course, this is the churches of Galatia, he usually gives them accommodation in the beginning. He writes what he likes. He tells them what is going on there that he sees as good, and he commends them. Galatians receives no commendation. He jumps on them right from chapter 1. He don't wait. He's offended. I mean, he's angry at what they drifted into. Now watch this. Verse 6, I marveled you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Now what's the next part say? Which is not another. There is no other gospel. There's only one true gospel. Many false gospels, one true gospel. Notice what it says, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert. You see the word pervert the gospel? If you look that up, it means to turn it into something of opposite character. That's the meaning of the word, to pervert, to turn it into something of opposite character. Here's what it's saying. The gospel message is a message of life. It's a message of life. You add something to it that's not there as being necessary for salvation other than by faith alone in Christ alone. You've perverted it. You've transformed it into a message of death. That's the idea of the word pervert. Anyone that proclaims a false gospel, anyone that presents a perverted gospel, that's a message of death. So that's the idea of the word pervert, to change it into opposite character. So he said, there'll be some that trouble you that pervert the gospel of Christ. They did that by adding. Now what they based, you know what they're doing? They're adding circumcision. Remember we talked about that this morning in Acts 15, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you could not be saved. That's what they said. So they made the ad of circumcision. And Paul is saying that's a perverted gospel. The gospel had nothing to do with circumcision. It's the message that Jesus died for our sins and rose again the third day. But making that ad, what did it do to the gospel? It perverted it. You don't want to trust the perverted gospel. You got to trust all Jesus. It's all Jesus. Verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, the idea of the angel is a messenger. It's somebody, he don't care where they say they're from. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let them be what? What's it say, beloved? Let them be accursed. That's the most strongest language you'll ever find. And in case you missed it in verse 8, he repeats it in verse 9. That's how bad of an offense it is to add to his gospel message. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Do y'all remember what the word accursed means? Damned is exactly what it means. So don't fool with it. I would be afraid. Now I want you to hear me. I would be afraid to mess with the gospel. And what they were doing is they were bringing in circumcision. Oh, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus. Read Acts 15. You need to believe in Jesus, but unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a perverted gospel. You gotta trust the right gospel, and the gospel is all, listen, the gospel's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Him. He paid your sin debt. And He give you His righteousness. How much righteousness take to go to heaven? 100%. Only one perfect man. Not only does He take care of your sin debt, but He also gives you His righteousness. That's why everybody in heaven, brother, that's why everybody in heaven has on that white robe. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. You ain't got enough. You think you never will have enough. I seek to live right because I love Jesus. I don't seek to live right to get saved. What Jesus did saved me. I'm not on a probationary period to see whether I've been good enough to get there. Jesus made me fit to get there. Or I wouldn't make it at all. All God's people say it. That's false religion. I didn't mean to go down that rant, but I feel better. The second seal was wars and rumors of wars. Do we have false religion today? I'm asking. Always have. All the way back till Jesus started the first church, all the way down to the day. There's been false religion, false churches. Why is it? It confuses people. People are confused. They don't know who to believe. They don't know who to believe. That's why you need to spread the gospel to every creature. You spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Tell them what it is. Ask them to trust Jesus. Red horse wars, rumors of wars. Black horse was famine. Famine. We see famines going on now. Sometimes it's worse than others, but that's going on. The green horse was pestilence. That's sickness, disease, death. What I'm trying to say is that's clear fulfillment. You're seeing that now. You've been seeing that. These things are going on. You're not waiting to see pestilence happen. You're not waiting to see famines happening. You're not waiting to see wars and rumors of wars. These things have been going on. You say, Jeff, are we in the last days? Yes. Scripture says He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. The next thing on God's agenda is the coming of the Messiah. Been in the last days. Well, that's kind of a tribulation that's going on now. The fifth seal was the fifth seal was persecution of God's people. God's people's been persecuted tremendously for 2,000 years. You go back and look at the apostles, they all suffered martyr's death, with perhaps maybe the exception of John. Paul was beheaded, Simon Peter hung upside down. Trail of Blood records 50 million were slain in the Dark Ages. Oh, my, but every different thing in the world. In the Inquisitions, Roman Catholicism killed a lot of people. They killed a lot of people. Last Pope, was it Pope John Paul? I can't remember my popes, but there was one of them that apologized for the atrocities of the past. And he recognized the fact. The Inquisitions was when they would torture people to get them to recant their faith. Roman Catholicism does that. They had a bloody history. That's what happens when you have a state religion. If you don't believe like the state religion, then what do? They persecute you. We always stood for freedom of religion. And that's a very important thing to have. That's why the forefathers, why did they come seeking? Why did they come to America? They were seeking religious what? Freedom. Because anywhere, listen to me, I want you to hear me on this. The church, the state church in England was the Church of England. They persecuted anyone that didn't believe like they did. That's why the pilgrims left. That's why they come. They're seeking religious freedom. So there's always been persecution of God's people. Sometimes it's harder than others. Sometimes it really amps up. In the Dark Ages, it was real heavy. Rome killed a lot of people. Rome killed a lot of people. Hung them on crosses. Nero, he had a garden and he put Christians, they would impale them with a stick or with a spear like and pour a fuel on them, and he lit his garden with Christians. Persecution. God's people has always been persecuted. When you're going home tonight, you thank God for the religious freedoms you have right now. It's a wonderful thing. In other parts of the world, it's still happening. We live in an ivory palace here, if you're not careful. And buddy, I tell you, we need to thank God for it. There's great persecution in other places. But it's always been, Uncle Paul, it's always been. And it always will be till King Jesus comes. Till the Prince of Peace reigns. One of these days that's coming. I'm looking forward to it. All right. The sixth seal, I believe, is the rapture. rapture of the saved, and we've looked at that in detail. And we'll look at it in a whole lot of more detail here in a little bit later. But it's the rapture. God's going to get His people out at the sixth seal. He gets you out at the sixth seal. The seventh seal is the destruction. It's if you want to call it pre-wrath, pre-trib. He gets you out before the destruction hits. That's what He's doing. Yeah, and he gets you out right before the destruction. You go out in the sixth seal, which is the rapture, and the seventh seal describes the destruction. Everybody got that? That's my little thing. So you've run out in the ground. I'm going to keep running in the ground, and because that helps you be able to think your way through it. It helps you to be able to think your way through it. Now let's go to Revelations, and I'm going to wind up the destruction. Well, I ain't going to wind it up. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look at chapter 9, and I'm going to get done with chapter 9 tonight, and then I'm going to explain some other things about it. In chapter 10, we're going to change books. We're looking at the seven sealed book, but in chapter 10, we're going to change to the little open book. Did you get what I just said? When we get done with chapter 9, it's going to start looking at the little open book. So that's a different, it's going to do something different. And I ain't got time to explain it, but I will, good Lord willing, if we're still here next week. Okay? So there's a difference between the seven sealed book and the little what? A little open book. One of the purposes of the little open book is to explain why the destruction is so bad. All right? So let's go ahead and finish this out. We're looking at the destruction right now, and we're in chapter 9. And what happens is the angel sounds, a judgment falls. Another angel sounds, a judgment falls. We see it in 7, 8, 9, 10 of chapter 8. That's the seventh seal. You might have a note in your Bible that says seventh seal. And there's four trumpet judgments that we looked at in chapter 8. The dominant feature of these trumpet judgments is fire. And we showed you 2 Peter 3 because that's how God's going to destroy it. All right, now let's go to chapter 9. Heaven give you that big, long introduction. If I keep doing that, you'll know it. It's repetition is how you learn. I can't remember nothing anymore. If you ask me, I can go someplace and go, "What is your name?" I'll go, "Just draw a blank." What makes you draw a blank, Carlos, when you get older? I just draw a blank all the time. It's awful. I don't know what. I don't, might be aging a bit. Just draw a blank. What's your name? I don't know. Just call me boy, I guess. I don't know. All right. Let's go ahead and look at just a little humor. Let's look at chapter 9. All right. Now, the fifth angel sounds. The fifth angel sounds here in this text. And these trumpets is the woe trumpets. And the reason why we call them that is look back up in chapter 8 at verse 13. It says, "Behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" It's the sorrow. The idea of there's sorrow. Sorrow, sorrow to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So these is called, what does people call the trumpets of chapter 9? They call them the woe trumpets. That's why they call them that. That's why they're called the woe trumpets. Let's look at the first one. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. So it says a star falls from heaven unto the earth. Now, we've seen back in chapter 8, and I think it's chapter 8 and verse, see if I wrote it down for you. Verse 10. He said, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star." You see that great star there in chapter 8 and verse 10? "The third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it was a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water." Remember, the destruction in chapter 8 was partial. Kept saying a third part, a third part, a third part. But one of those judgments was a great star falling from heaven, like a meteor, bam, coming down, except it's massive. And it causes great destruction, fiery destruction. Okay? This star is different. In chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounds, "And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. So it describes a star falling from where? It's a star falling from heaven. And there's something given to him. The key of the bottomless pit. It was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, from what I've noticed, the bottomless pit, some think it's the same pit as hell. I don't think it is either. I think it's Satan's headquarters now. Satan ain't in hell, beloved. He's going to be thrown in hell one of these days. He's the prince and power of the air. He's active here on the earth. He and his kingdom are active here. And what he does is he opens the bottomless pit. He has the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit and there rose smoke. Here he's talking about fire again. Smoke of the pit, of the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Think about that. Now, I don't want you to confuse the bottomless pit with the lake of fire. I think they're two entirely different things. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So I think the bottomless pit is Satan's headquarters now. I think since he has a key, he goes in. They go in and out. And I think that's the idea of it. Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's hell right there. But the bottomless pit is something different. I think they go to and fro from it. I think it's why he has a key. The star that fell from heaven in verse 1 is a reference to the devil. He fell from where? He fell from heaven. That's where he fell from. And he has the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Okay? Let's look on down. "And there came out smoke of locust." Notice it describes them of what? Locust. Now, you look back in Egypt days, there was locusts that came in one of the plagues and destroyed all their vegetation. These locusts don't hurt grass. These locusts hurt men. And since they come out of the bottomless pit, and the star that fell from heaven, I believe, is the devil, a representation of the devil, I think these represent demons. I think the locusts represent demons. I think there'll be increased demon activity on the earth during the tribulation. And one of the things that will happen is they will torment men. I mean, you've seen in the Gospels an occasion where there's a little boy and he was possessed with demons, and the demon would throw him in a fire. Remember that? Or they'd throw him in the water to try to drown him. And you can imagine, if you have these hordes of demons running over the earth upon those that are left behind, this is going to be upon lost people. And they're going to afflict them. And they're going to be tormented. It says in verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass." They don't hurt the grass or any green thing. "Neither any tree, only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." God's people, beloved, are sealed. God's people are sealed. So he's telling you in verse 4, who they afflict is the lost people that are left behind. Let me show you the seal we have. Are you sealed? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you something. I can show you in two places, but I'm going to show you in one. Are you sealed? That's what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 13. It says, Ephesians 1, 13 said, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth." After you heard the word of the what? The word of the truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom, after ye believed, believed what? Believed the gospel, trusted the gospel, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, God's people say. Holy Spirit is your seal. He sealed you. And a seal was a mark of ownership. It was a mark of ownership. It means you belong to somebody. Oh, yeah. Not only did He pay for you, He put His seal on you. He paid for you. And He put His seal on you. Yeah, boy. Getting me tore up. In whom after you trusted, stay with me now, in whom after you trusted, after you, that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what an earnest is? Huh? That's exactly what it is, a down payment. You've heard of, how many of you heard of earnest money? Earnest money is if you know you want to go, you're going to buy something. You say, I can't afford to buy that right now. So I'll give you a down payment to guarantee. If you're going to buy a washing machine, I say I can't pay for that. You know, $500 for a washing machine. I got $200. He said, Jeff, you put $200 down, that washing machine be yours, and you pay the rest of it later. Isn't that? It's called earnest money. Earnest money is a down payment. You know what your down payment is, don't you? The Holy Spirit's the earnest of your inheritance. I'm not there yet, but He gave me a down payment on it. You know what my down payment is? My down payment's the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest or the guarantee that I'm going to get the rest of it. See, my salvation, your salvation comes with a guarantee. And who that guarantee, who that earnest money is, that earnest money is the Holy Spirit. In whom, you, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I haven't got my new body yet. Well, another name for the day that Jesus comes is called the day of redemption. Why is it called the day of redemption? That's the day you're going to get something the day that Jesus comes. You done got a down payment on it. Jesus done paid the down payment on it, giving you the Holy Spirit. But what is it? How great is it? We're going to get a redeemed body. We're going to get a new body. Oh, man. Uncle Paul ain't going to sin. Not going to get sick. Not going to die. Not going to age. We'd already got the down payment on that thing. We already got the earnest money that's been paid. And one of these days we're going to get it. And guaranteed we're going to get it. That's why it's called an earnest. So that's called an earnest. Let's go back. Mama. Back to Revelations now. Oh, this judgment is falling. And we talked about the seal. Verse 4 is the last place we was at. Talked about the seal of God. It says in verse 5, and to them it was given they should not kill them, but they should torment them 5 months. This is a loss that's left behind. They'll be tormented in 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion as it strikes a man. There'll be in great pain. There'll be great suffering in what we call the time of judgment or tribulation. And those, and look at verse 6. There's been people that's been in horrid pain so bad. You've seen it. Brother Lee, I know you saw it. I remember you telling me about that. There's been people in such horrid pain that they just wanted somebody to kill them. Or they just wanted to die. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Let me see if you have. You ever seen it? In such horrid pain, they wanted somebody to, they just wanted to die. And that's how it's going to be. And to them, verse 5, they're going to be in such torment. This time of wrath that God is dropping on the earth, it's going to be such torment that men will wish to die. Won't be allowed to. And to them it was given they should not kill, but they should torment 5 months. And their torment was as a torment of a scorpion, as when it strikes a man. In those days shall men seek death. They want to die. And the desire to die, and death will flee from them. You don't want to be here when Christ takes His people. I mean, you don't want to be here after Christ takes His people out. We go out into sixth seal, this seventh seal, these seven trumpets. Then when we get to chapter 16, seven bowls of wrath. It's just nothing but destruction. You don't want to be here. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like the horses prepared in the battle, and their heads were as it were crowns like the gold, and their faces were as faces of men. They had hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Demonic activity is what it is, beloved. And they had breastplates, were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. Verse 10, and they had tails like in the scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power were to hurt men 5 months. So this just torments. We've seen verse 5, torment 5 months. Torment here 5 months. It's tremendous. It's a tremendous time of judgment. God is bringing judgment on the earth. Now, a lot of times when people come to these breastplates of iron, tails of scorpions, they'll show you all these helicopters shooting all these missiles and stuff. That draws a lot of attention. But verse 11 tells you what these are. It says they have a king over them. And which is the angel of the bottomless pit. These are demons. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. That's the king over them. And the angel of the bottomless pit, that's the devil. And he has at his disposal an innumerable number of demons. And one of the things that's going to make the tribulation so bad is the release of them. Oh, they're already on the earth. But it's going to be increased more in the time of judgment. It'll be a frightening place to be. And God brings His judgment. I mean, He holds back wrath now, doesn't He? He holds back wrath now. But when this time frame comes and He gets His people out, He's going to drop it down. Just like He did in Lot's day. Just like He did in Noah's day. He gets His people safe. Then He brings what? Destruction. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 17. Now let me finish this chapter. Are you with me? Will you stay with me? Lock that door back there. All right, let's go ahead. He says one woe is past. This is, we've seen the woe trumpet, the plague of locusts. I think since the locusts had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, I think they're demons. I think that's what that represents. A lot of writers think that's what that represents. I think that's what it is. And they torture people. And I give you an example in the New Testament how they tortured this one little boy. Throw him in a fire. Throw him in the water to drown him. And Jesus, the apostles couldn't cast him out. Jesus cast him. It'd be afflictions similar to something like that. A demon can torture people. One can torture people. But my, when this day comes, they'll have increased activity here on this earth. They'll come up out of the bottomless pit, and there will be a reign of terror over this planet. I'm glad we went out in chapter 7, ain't you? Be a frightening place to be. Verse 13, and sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice, the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had a trumpet, said, loose the four angels which are bound. In the great river Euphrates. These are fallen angels too, I believe. And four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. See, right now in 8 and 9, it's a partial destruction. You go over chapter 16, it'll be a complete destruction. And He's going to completely destroy this place. You don't want to be here during that time. You know, that could happen tonight. That could start happening tonight. The first sign that's getting ready to happen is what? He gets His people out. Get my people out of there. Sends forth His angels. and he gets these people out. Sixth angel sound, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which hath the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loose, which were prepared an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men, the number of the army. Listen, as you talk about a frightening thing, you listen to the number that is behind these four angels which were loosed. It says the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. Think how many that is. That's a big army. That's a frightening sized army. Think how big that is. Think how big that. And hey, you remember in the days of Sennacherib and Hezekiah, one angel killed, how many, 185,000? 185,000, just one. And you think it? You think these 200 million, be a frightening place to be, wouldn't it? So it's just describing what these are doing, is describing all the destruction that's going on. Verse 17, thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, and watch the fire mentioned again, having breastplates of fire, as the jackal's stone and brimstone. The heads of the horses were the heads of lions. Out of the mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. See all the fire? It's just fulfilling what 2 Peter 3 was going to happen. Fire, fire, fire. That's all you see. But these three, the third part of men were killed by fire, by smoke, and brimstone, which each issued out of their mouths, for their powers in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents, and they had heads with them that do hurt. That's, you don't want to be here doing that, right? It's a frightening thing. What I just described is just the judgment that's going to fall. And God's, and what He's doing, He's destroying this place. That's what He's doing. He's just showing it to you topically. He's showing you how it's going to be. That's what He's doing. He's showing it in this seventh seal and these seven trumpets. Okay? Now, the seventh seal is destruction, right? Seventh seal is destruction. God's bringing the destruction on the earth. He's plaguing those that are left behind. Everybody got me? He's plaguing them. Now, this is my big finish. Is verse 20 and verse 21. It looks like people get saved after seeing all that, doesn't it? You'd think so. Look at verse 20 and 21. What's it say? They don't repent. They don't repent. And the rest of the men which were not killed, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see, hear, or walk. They don't repent. Neither repented they of their murders or their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor their theft. It doesn't depict them as repenting. It's not what it shows you. The king has done come and got his people out of here. And he's judging those that are left behind. And it says that they repent not. That's what it shows you. Let's go to chapter 16 just for a moment. I'll close with this. Chapter 16 is the last part of the judgment. Chapter 16 is the last part of the coming judgment by fire. Okay, are you ready? Verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, the stone about the weight of a talent. That's a big hail ball, boy. Very heavy. And men blasphemed God. What does it say men do? Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. And the plague thereof was exceeding great. There's two times that when He's given you, Eddie, all this judgment that's falling, He'll stop. And He said, now, here's what men do that saw all these things. It says they repent not. We go to chapter 16, which is the end of it. What does it tell you there? They repent not. Hell, and we say it all the time today, hell, could anybody see all that and not believe? You want me to tell you? Because men are dead in trespasses and in sins. They're dead. When before you were born again, you were a spiritual corpse. Amen. Absolutely. And what happened the day that you were saved is the Spirit of God made you alive. He quickened you. And when He made you alive, guess what? You saw and you believed. Oh, God's people say it. I'm going to stop. Let's all stand. Thank you. We'll get, so if we're here, we might go out this week. Wouldn't it be great? We'd talk about it in heaven then. But next week...